Amen. Let's take our Bibles out tonight, congregation, turning in the Word of God back, of course, to the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 11. This evening, I'd like us to look at the final three verses of this chapter. We looked at this chapter last Lord's Day evening, and we want to look and take up these last three verses of the chapter tonight. The Scripture says in Zechariah 11:15, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hooves. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered and his right eye utterly blinded.'" Now let's pause together for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we open up your word before us tonight, coming before it, acknowledging its authority and its sufficiency, and expressing to you, Father, as we come, that it is indeed the very bread of life, nourishing us, equipping us for every good work. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless your word as it goes forth. As we consider this ancient prophecy, may we see in it abiding principles as we seek to serve you. Father, we pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. As you came in tonight, you perhaps received an outline for our study this evening. I have entitled this portion of this chapter, "The Worthless Shepherd." The Worthless Shepherd. You may recall that we looked at this chapter in more detail last Lord's Day evening. We confess that there is difficulties with this chapter, and there are differences of interpretation among good and godly scholars of the Bible. But we noted, in looking at the outline tonight, first of all, Roman numeral 1, that coming calamity that was prophesied in this passage. We have here this, what you might call a lamentation. It is a very rhetorical expression of prose of the destruction and the horrible consequences that were to come prophesied in these words. We noted last time that these first three verses, again, there is differences of understanding. Some believe that they refer to something that took place in the first century. Others see it as something that took place in the days immediately before the coming of Christ. There are differences of understanding about the details of how literal you take it. But we said in our study, basically, we hold that this refers to this downward destruction that came by the hands of the Romans in A.D. 70. And it is a downward direction if you consider the three primary locations which are stated. Lebanon, and then we read of Bashan, verse 2, and then finally in verse 3 we read of the Jordan Valley region. This speaking of that coming judgment, that coming calamity. Like a consuming fire, it will come upon the land, upon God's people. And why is that so? Well, we're given the cause, verses 4 through 14. The cause for this calamity is that they rejected their true shepherd. They rejected, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. They, in this passage, are shown to be those who do not value Christ and do not desire Him to be their shepherd. He is valued in this passage in that classic statement of prophecy in verse 13 of 30 pieces of silver. We saw it in this passage that while it is somewhat difficult to deal with some of the details of this, it seems that God tells the prophet to personify that of a shepherd. He is to be something of a type of Jesus Christ. He takes these two staffs and he takes upon himself this role as a prophet, and then he breaks those staffs as a sign of that judgment of God as a result of them rejecting Jesus Christ. And that is why the calamity of verses 1 through 3 come upon God's people. It is because they have rejected their shepherd. Now, we said in verses 15 through 17, the last three verses of this chapter, that there are consequences predicted for them having rejected their shepherd. The consequences is that they will be given this foolish shepherd, as it is described here. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. And if you would, please, I want you to turn with me back into the New Testament in your Bibles to John chapter 5. Jesus obviously presented himself as the shepherd. He presented himself as the good shepherd, the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And yet Jesus says in these words in John 5, verse 43, the striking words concerning the reality of these people in rejecting Him, their true Messiah. Look, if you will, at verse 43 of chapter 5. He says, I have come in my Father's name. This speaks of Christ coming in the incarnation. And you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Many Bible scholars believe that this statement here is actually referring to that coming false shepherd for those who had rejected the true people of God. And so now if you'll turn back with me to Zechariah chapter 11, this, I believe, is exactly what is going on in these last three verses. We noted last time that there are many different interpretations as to how to understand what this or who this foolish shepherd is in these verses. Some commentators have said this refers to Herod or Agrippa, and that's what some good commentators have suggested. Others have suggested, no, this refers to the Jewish rulers and leaders of the nation from sometime around the Maccabean period until the incarnation, that they were foolish or wicked shepherds of God's people. Others have said, no, this refers to those leaders of Israel after the rejection of Jesus Christ up until A.D. 70. They were seen as being these wicked or worthless or foolish shepherds because they rejected the Messiah. And that certainly would be more fitting with the chronology of what we have here. Others have said, no, this refers to the Roman Empire. And finally, and I suggested where I am on this, that this looks into the distant future and sees that final false shepherd, the Antichrist himself. And so that is what I believe is going on here. You may disagree in that interpretation, but I believe that is, at least my understanding at this point, who this is spoken of by the prophet. They rejected Christ, yet they will reject another one who comes in his own name, and that will be ultimately the Antichrist. Three things I want to say about him as we look here in this passage. First of all, letter A, his character. His character. And that's already provided for you. We are told in verse 15 something about the character of this coming shepherd. He is referred to as a foolish shepherd. Now, the Hebrew word there for foolish, ewul, E-W-I-L, I'm not exactly sure about the pronunciation, but that word there for foolish can be translated as coarse or as hardened. It's not necessarily the idea that he is some kind of bumbling fool in the way we might use the word fool in our day, but rather someone who is hardened, someone who is wicked, someone who is hardened with a wickedness to carry out the very devising that is contrary to the will of God and will bring horrible consequences for those who have rejected the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. Having thought of this idea here, this idea of this wicked shepherd, this foolish shepherd, and seeing this as referring to the Antichrist, I'd like to share with you tonight some of the names or the titles in Scripture given throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, for the Antichrist. And so I just have a list here of eight different names or eight different titles, and we'll look at them and look up the Scriptures as they relate. If you turn back with me to the book of Daniel, we'll find here the first several of these are actually all recorded for us in Daniel. As you are well aware, the book of Daniel is an incredible book of predictive prophecy. And indeed, as you study the book of Revelation, as we've already been looking at on Wednesday nights, we see the parallels, the allusions, and the imagery that comes many times from the book of Daniel itself. And so as we look here in Daniel, if you look at verse number 8 of chapter 7, Daniel 7 and verse 8, the first title or name of Antichrist I'd like to point out for us is he is referred to as the little horn. The little horn. Look with me at verse number 8. He says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. This little horn, there were 10 horns, and there was this little horn that came up, subduing three horns in the midst. You're aware the idea of a horn is a picture of power and strength and a picture of attack in the Bible. And this is a picture of the rise of, I believe, Antichrist as he comes to power in that future confederation which he will be the head of. He is referred to as the little horn. Now, turn over to chapter 8 of Daniel. There is another description, a similar description there. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23, he is referred to as the fierce king. He is the fierce king. It says in verse 23, and at the latter end of their kingdom, then the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face who understands riddles shall arise. This king here is described as having a bold face or a fierce face. You could use that terminology as well. Again, I believe this is referring to the Antichrist. Then if you would look in chapter 9 of Daniel, just kind of quickly moving through these names and titles of Antichrist. We look in chapter 9, verse 27, he is referred to as the defiler or the desolator. The defiler or the desolator. It says, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for a week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate, until the decree ended is poured out on the desolator. I believe that this one who makes desolate, this desolator, is a reference to the Antichrist. And here he is described in these terms. He is one who makes desolate. He is one who will have his end poured out upon him, but he is the desolator. Then, if you will, look over in Daniel chapter 11, just a page or two over in your Bibles, and we look at another title that is listed. He is referred to just simply as the king in 11:36. Daniel 11:36. It says, and the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods, he shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. This, of course, is another reference, I believe, of Antichrist, and he is referred to here simply as the king. Now, we already know number 5, if you're keeping a record of the list. He is referred to as this wicked or foolish shepherd in Zechariah 11, verses 15 through 17. So we'll pass over that one at this time. And if you would, turn with me back into the New Testament and look with me to the book of Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here is one of those classic New Testament passages which speak of the Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and your Bible may actually even head this chapter as the man of lawlessness. That is another title, number 6 on the outline. He is referred to as the man of lawlessness. Listen to what it says, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." Here we are given the reference point for what he is about to say. It has to do with the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Verse 3, "Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day," that is the day of the Lord, "will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed." This man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God and object of worship, so that he makes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" Paul says, "When I was with you in person, I instructed you about this coming Antichrist and about his person and his activities. Don't you recall that?" as he reminds them of it here. He says in verse 6, "And you know that what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. But the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." When will he be destroyed? Well, it has to do with the coming of Christ. Coming of this lawless one, notice in verse 9, is won by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. That's exactly what we've been studying on Wednesday nights, if you've been coming on Wednesday nights. We've seen that, haven't we? "Therefore," he says, well, in verse 10, "with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse the love of the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now, there are a lot of difficulties in interpreting this passage, but I think we are on very good ground to say that what Paul is referring to here is something that is in the future, number one. It is something that relates to that which will happen during and around the time preceding the coming of the Lord. The context seems very clear. We are told here that there is this restraining force against Antichrist, verse number 6. "And you know what is restraining him now." And then we read in verse number 7, in the personal pronoun, "Only he who restrains it will do so until it is out of the way." Well, they may have known what is restraining, but we are not clear what that is referring to. And commentators have puzzled over exactly what that is referring to, and there have been a myriad of suggestions. Another difficulty in this passage has to do with this statement in verse number 4 about this idea of him taking his seat in the temple of God and proclaiming himself to be God. What exactly is that referring to? This idea of taking his seat in the temple of God. Well, dispensationalists have taught this passage to say that that temple is a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, what they sometimes refer to as the tribulation temple. Not the millennial temple, but a temple that will be rebuilt in the end times, and Antichrist will go into that temple and he will proclaim himself to be God in that place, there in this great act of blasphemy. Well, I'm not so sure that I can agree with that understanding. They may be right, but I am thinking they may well be wrong. I think this may very well refer to another temple of God, one that is much more spiritual in nature. In fact, the people of God are referred to as the people of God. And so I think that is a better understanding of the text itself. But we see here that this coming Antichrist, he is one who is the man of lawlessness. Jesus predicted that there will be in the end days this kind of abounding lawlessness that will be present. And here we are told that Antichrist is the man of lawlessness. And that will be his title, his name, identifying something of his character, the coarse, hardened, foolish shepherd, which comes as a result of having rejected the true shepherd of Israel. So we see here, number 6, he is the man of lawlessness. Obviously, number 7, he is called the Antichrist. You'll turn back to 1 John, and there are many references to this. We recognize that there is this person of Antichrist, and there is the spirit of Antichrist. Both of them are referred to in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 18. If you ever wondered, well, where does this word Antichrist come from? What's the idea of that? Is that some term that Tim LaHaye came up with? Well, no, it's not, although he likes it a lot. In terms of what he has written, and look at the volumes that he's written on the subject, but it is a biblical term. And we see here in verse 18, these very words of chapter 2. 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Notice how he says here that you have heard that Antichrist is coming. He is saying it is the teaching of the church that there is a future Antichrist coming. It's not something that's already happened. It's not something that's in the past, but it is something that is coming, this person. And indeed, there have been many Antichrists who have come, past tense, and they will continue to do so. And this is a reminder that we are in that last epoch of redemptive history that we presently serve the Lord in. Look down at verse 22. It says, who is the liar but the one who denies Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. This very idea of Antichrist, it's stated over again if you look in chapter 4 and verse number 3. It says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard is coming and now is in the world already. There's almost this idea of an already and not yet to the idea of Antichrist. It's already present, this spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist have come and he is coming, as you have heard. Also, 2 John 1:7 is another reference John makes of the Antichrist. And then finally, he is referred to as the beast. Number 8, as the beast. And that is found in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. And we won't look at that as yet. But these are some of the titles that are used to describe this false, wicked, coarse, hardened shepherd that will come as a consequence of them rejecting their true shepherd, the Lord Jesus Himself. What are some of the attributes of this coming Antichrist? Well, I have listed there for you, there are five different attributes among the many things that Scripture reveals. Five different things I'd like to point out just very quickly. And if you would, let's go back to the book of Daniel. We were there a moment ago. We want to go back there again because we have, of course, recorded in the book of Daniel a lot of prophecy and insight related to these events that are still future. The first attribute that I'd like to point out in terms of what will Antichrist be like, his character, we're just told in Zechariah that he is a foolish shepherd, is that he will be an intellectual wizard or genius. He will be an intellectual wizard or genius. This is found in Daniel chapter 8. So if you'll turn to Daniel chapter 8. He's described as a foolish shepherd, but not foolish in the fact that he is some kind of blithering fool, that he can't, walk and chew gum at the same time. No, foolish in the sense that he is wicked, hardened, coarse. And in fact, he will be one of great intellectual powers. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23, it says, "In the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise." I believe that that phrase there, "one who understands riddles," is something of an attribute of this final Antichrist in the end times. Now, if you know the context of Daniel chapter 8, you understand that this vision, it really refers in its immediate context to Antiochus Epiphanes the IV, doesn't it? That is what the prophecy is about. And yet, it seems, in looking at this, and many commentators are agreed, that it transcends Antiochus Epiphanes. It looks beyond him to a final Antichrist sometime in the future. And that Antiochus Epiphanes, that ruler that did great havoc in the people of God in his day, is something of an illustration or a foreshadowing of the coming Antichrist. You say, why do you take this with kind of a dual understanding? Well, if you'll note here in the text itself, notice in verse 25 what it says of Antiochus Epiphanes. It says, "By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and with his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall rise up," and here's the phrase I want you to see, "he shall rise up against the prince of princes." Now, who is the prince of princes? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He alone is the prince of princes, as it is in the capital in my translation of the Bible. And so this moves beyond the historical person, and it is a foreshadowing of the coming Antichrist. Looking back up in verse 23, just kind of quickly saying why I believe this is referring to Antichrist. Also, this idea of understanding riddles. Let me give you just a little bit of insight as to what's going on there. The actual Hebrew words for that phrase is Meben Hidot. If you want to jot that down, it's M-E-B-I-N. H-I-D-O-T. I may not have pronounced that exactly right. And the idea of that Hebrew word that is used there, understanding riddles, it can be translated or understood as solving problems. It can also be understood as having kind of a kind of deceitfulness or a trickery about one. The idea of having a double dealing in his activities, kind of a conniving, cunning person. And our translators here translate it as understanding riddles. I think they do that because if you look back in Daniel chapter 5, and of course Daniel chapter 5 is not written in Hebrew, is it? It's written in Aramaic. And yet you have a phrase in Daniel chapter 5 as it refers to Daniel the prophet, and this same idea is given. It says of Daniel, because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, there's that word, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called the one who showed the interpretation. And so I think that there's something of a parallel here in terms of the language. Certainly, I don't believe that Daniel is being referred to, and the Aramaic doesn't even suggest remotely that that has to do with double dealings. So when we turn to chapter 8, this phrase here concerning the Antichrist, Antiochus Epiphanes, historically, of understanding riddles, I think it should be understood as our translators have given it. He is one of insight. He is one of intellectual wizardry. He is one who is able to do that which he seeks to do, and his intellectual powers give him even greater strength. Secondly, another thing about his personal attributes, number two, not only will he be an intellectual genius, but the Antichrist will be an oratorical genius. He will be an oratorical genius. Turn over to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, and look at verse 36. We have these words, and we've actually even looked at this in our studies in Revelation. It says, the king shall do as he wills. There's that king, the Antichrist. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. This idea of speaking astonishing things. The Hebrew word there, pala, P-A-L-A, can mean unique things. Things that are interesting and insightful and unique, that will be profound as well, certainly as being very blasphemous against God Himself. And so when we think about the Antichrist, we shouldn't think of some individual who will be easy to spot as some sort of a wicked character. No, this foolish shepherd will be an intellectual wizard. He will be an oratorical genius, speaking words that will draw people in and will ingratiate people to his cause and his movement as he rises to power and accomplishes what he seeks. Thirdly, he will be another attribute. Number three, he will be a commercial genius. He will be a commercial genius. We're here in Daniel 11. If you'll just look down to verse 43 of this same chapter, we read these words. It says, he shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and of silver, and all the precious things of Egypt and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. This, I think, states about how he will be this kind of commercial wizard who will be able to amass the wealth of the world in his cause and in his concerns. As we are told here, the ruler of the treasures of gold and of silver. Obviously, a reference to great wealth and commercial success. Number four, he will be a military genius. A military genius. And here I'd like us to turn back to Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13. So we have been studying this. This should be, for those of us who have been here on Wednesday nights, very familiar ground. In fact, we should be experts on this chapter. We should know every in and out about it and what everyone has ever held about it. And I appreciate the thoroughness of which we have been studying this on our expositions. But just two things I'd like us to note, and again, and just kind of bringing together some of the attributes of Antichrist. Number four, he will be a military genius. I believe that is seen in verse 2 and in verse 7. It says, the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet was like a bear's, its mouth was like a lion's mouth, and to it the dragon gave power and his throne and great authority. And notice verse number 7. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, it says. And authority was given over every tribe and people and language and nation. This speaks of military wizardry, of greatness, of authority, of power beyond comprehension. This will be so for a time for the Antichrist. And then finally, number five, he will be a religious genius or wizard. He will be a religious wizard or genius. This is seen again in this very same chapter. It says in verse 4, they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? Again, we see over in verse number 8, this reference. It says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it, and everyone whose name is not written before the foundation of the world in the book of life, the Lamb, rather, who was slain. Again, he will be a religious genius in this great person who will represent that which is evil and opposed to the things of the Lord, him along with the false prophet working in concert to do the very things that was ordained before the foundation of the world. Notice, if you will, with me now in our outline, going back to Zechariah, we are told here something of his character. We are told that he is a foolish shepherd, of course, a wicked shepherd. We've looked at some of his names, some of his titles. We've looked at some of his attributes, kind of bringing together the picture, the portrait of Scripture of this individual. Notice, if you will, in verse 16, his works as they are described. It says, for behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hooves. Obviously, this language here is language that communicates symbolically something about this kind of shepherd, this wicked shepherd. Three things that I would suggest it says. Number one, he does not defend the flock. He does not defend the flock. That is seen in this idea of him not caring for those being destroyed. It certainly is a picture of how Antichrist will be in his activities. Secondly, number two, he does not care for the flock. He does not care for the flock. He doesn't care for them. He doesn't seek the young or heal the maimed or nourish the healthy. All of these things are images of the pastoral life of those people in that agrarian context who shepherd sheep, who dealt with livestock, who cared for their animals. And we are told that this shepherd, he's not the true shepherd, he is a wicked shepherd. He doesn't defend the flock. He does not care for the flock. Indeed, we are told, number three, he devours the flock. He devours the flock. It says here that he devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hooves. Language here about the works of this false shepherd. It really is reminiscent of what we think of when we saw just a moment ago in Revelation 13, how he made war against the saints and conquered them, and the devouring activity of this person, I believe, here is being referred to as the Antichrist. Finally, verse 17, we note his punishment. His punishment. It says, woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded. What's going on here? Well, first of all, the arm is a symbol of power, or strength. That, of course, is exactly what we see in the person of the Antichrist. He will be one of great military might and strength, commercial success and wealth. And yet we are told here that his arm will be wholly withered. It will be broken. It will be destroyed. Picture there is of something that just shrivels up. It was a strong, mighty arm of strength but it is shriveled and decayed as if no strength was in it at all. Secondly, his eye, we are told, will be utterly blinded. Well, what does the eye represent? The eye is a symbol of intelligence. His intelligence. What about all of that genius and the wizardry of this person? Well, he will be utterly blinded. The idea is he will be destroyed. The picture of the arm and the eye is a personification. It's imagery that refers to his person as a whole. In totality, he will be defeated and destroyed. If you would, please turn with me back to Revelation 19. This is where we have recorded that very reality as we conclude tonight. When will all of this take place? When will this punishment come? Well, we are given the very reality of it in Revelation 19. We are told of this coming one who is on a white horse. In his first coming, he was on a donkey. Now he is on a white horse. He is the one who is called faithful and true, verse 11. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. And then if you'll turn down with me in this passage, look at what it says in verse 19. It says, "And I saw the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh." Here we see who wins in the end. Amen? The Lamb wins. And indeed, Zechariah pictures this worthless, wicked shepherd. He says, "He is my shepherd." Because even the devil is God's devil, isn't he? God is absolutely sovereign, absolutely in control. And he himself comes and he takes upon himself in this great act of intervention for God's people. Take the beast and the false prophet and destroy them in all of their activities. Congregation, this reminds us again who is in charge of history, doesn't it? That Christ is sovereign, that while God allows and has ordained the Antichrist, and evil is present and wickedness, it even seems to prevail and will even more still as time goes forward, we know that it is all in the foreordained purpose of God to bring about what God has in His plan, ultimately for our good, for His glory, for the defeat of evil, and for the reigning of righteousness through the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise God, this Antichrist, this wicked shepherd, will be destroyed by the power of Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we are thankful for the fact that while we have these awesome pictures of a wicked Antichrist, we have the assurance that he is a defeated foe. Help us to be aware of the enemy that we face, but help us not to cringe, but with assurance and confidence stand in Christ against all the fiery darts of the devil. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged that even while we may see wickedness prosper and we may see it advance and even be enlarged in our day, ultimately it shall be defeated, and it will be defeated forever in time and ushering into eternity. Father, we are thankful for that reality. Bless this truth to our hearts tonight. We ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen.